You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, I pray at this time that ultimately in the end, not my words, but the living word, Jesus, your Son, through the power and the presence of your Spirit, would go forth. And I ask all this in your name. Amen. It was the summer of 1996, and Jack was just a pup at this point, and we had spent the day at the beach out on Sullivan's Island. We had been out of seminary for a year. We had rented a house west of the Ashley in a little area called Burns Downs, little brick homes, John Cougar Mellencamp style, little brick houses, sidewalks, the neighborhood. They sort of jokingly referred to it as a neighborhood for newlyweds and nearly deads, and we were the newlyweds. We had rented the house sight unseen. A friend of ours had sent a Polaroid picture, mailed it to us in seminary so we would know where to go when we arrived in Charleston, and there we were, and we were walking in the door, and as we walked in the door, the phone was ringing. And I went and I answered the phone, and it was my friend, Mark Bevensey. And Mark Bevensey was the assistant organist at the cathedral, but he was also the organist for Summerall Chapel at the Citadel. And he called me and he said, "Craig, can you come right now?" The minister, a retired minister, had not shown to officiate the wedding, and he asked if I could make my way. Summerall Chapel is there, right in the middle of the parade ground at the Citadel. Numerous myriad alumni come back and have their wedding there, and the retired minister had not shown up for the rehearsal the night before, and the job of the groom was to touch base with the minister. It's the old, you had one job, and he had failed to touch base with the minister, and Mark had been playing and playing, and no minister. He had dashed off the bench, called me, and so I didn't even take a shower over the sunscreen and the sand. I put a suit on, I dashed down, and when it came the moment to say, "And do you," and I looked down at the bulletin to get their names, and the three of us began to laugh in that particular moment. And I share that story with you because can you imagine that was your wedding? Now, granted, in the grand scale of danger and disaster in this world, this doesn't necessarily rate that high, of course, unless you're the groom. And then it might have rated reasonably high, but one job to call the minister, which he did not do. And I can tell you, the night before my wedding, I didn't sleep. I tossed and I turned and I was anxious all night. Let me say publicly, it wasn't because of Paula. I was very excited about marrying her, but my fear and my anxiety the night before was this, and maybe you can perhaps relate. I was anxious that there was something I was supposed to do that I had not done, that there was a detail, that there was something for which I was responsible, and I alone, and that I had forgotten to do that. And I share all that with you as we begin this morning because I would contend that one of life's greatest fears is being unprepared. None of us want to show up unprepared. We don't want to be exposed in that way. We fear showing up and being ill-equipped or unprepared, and in some ways we die a little, do we not? We show up and we're exposed in that particular way. But I would say that fear of being unprepared, to some degree, like so many things, as you go back, it reveals other fears. And those other fears is the fear of the unknown and the fear of being out of control, or things being out of control. And we all try to control, not because we're terrible people, but it's part of the human condition. And I would contend as well, and maybe you're tired of me contending, I would contend as well one other thing, which is to say that all of us try to do it, whether one is, quote, type A or type B, regardless of your personality, we're all in some way, shape, or fashion trying to exert control. And the reason is we feel like control gives us some sense of security. And security is something for which we long. And all of this by way of introduction to this portion which we've read just a moment ago, John 14. And it begins with some words which are really important to look back a chapter to understand the significance of those words. And if you remember John chapter 13, and I'll give a quick synopsis of it. In John chapter 13, Jesus, the greatest in the midst of them, the one that they look to as the Messiah, Jesus takes off his outer garment and he puts a towel around his waist and he goes around and he washes the disciples' feet. And that has to be disconcerting and discombobulating enough that the greatest amongst them has taken on this menial task and has gone around and he's washed their feet. And not only has he done so, but he has said to them, I must wash you. And in addition to that, we hear Jesus telling them that one of you will betray me. And not only does he say that one of you will betray me, but Peter, speaking up, says, absolutely, if I have to lay down my life, I will lay down my life for you. I will not betray you. And Jesus says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And all of that, it's safe to say that for the world and for the lives of the disciples in this particular moment, it's blown up. Their world and their sense of control and their sense of being prepared and their sense of, in some sense, having it, all that has been taken away from them. And into that moment, Jesus speaks the words to them. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Beautiful words, rich words, but almost comical words in the context of all that was going on in their lives. And Jesus speaks those words to them. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I was reminded recently, and I've shared this recently in a number of contexts, one of the people in my life whom I looked up to tremendously and was a mentor and had a tremendous impact in my life was my bishop, Bishop Salmon, and I can remember him telling me years ago, Craig, if God's in charge, you do not have to be afraid, but if God is not in charge, then you need to be afraid. And he said it with such clarity and such conviction that I really felt comforted by that. I felt calmed by that. And not too long after that, Paula was sharing with me some of her concerns and some of her fears. And I tried that line out. And can I say, it doesn't work with spouses. It's just, you know, it's true, but it doesn't go over well. And it's not because Paula is a raging heretic that she didn't receive those lovely words of truth from me in that particular moment. By chance, maybe she found it platitudinal in that moment. But what she longed for, I would contend, and it's not unique to her, it's us as people. She didn't want me to throw out a line. She wanted me to enter into what it was that she was experiencing. And maybe she wanted me to listen. That might be part of it as well. But to enter into what it was that she was experiencing, to enter into what it is that she was saying. She did not want to be alone in it. And we see that in the midst of all of this in the lives of the disciples, Jesus reveals the nature and character of himself. Jesus reveals the nature and the character of God. And into this swirl, into this fear, into this all the uncertainty and the anxiety, Jesus speaks those words, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus speaks those words specifically to them. And I ask a question now, and I ask it of each of you, what are you most concerned about? What are you most afraid of? As I mention that to you, and I'll give you a moment. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And as I say that, what comes to your mind? Who comes to your mind? And I say, I'll give you a moment. And the reality is, if you're anything like me, it didn't take very long, did it? That there is something or someone or some things that come to your mind right away when I say that. You didn't have to. It didn't take long, and even as I say that, there's a certain risk. I hope I haven't lost you altogether at this moment, and you're thinking about that. But we see that Jesus comes into that, and he comes to speak to those things specifically. Because interestingly, one of the things that Jesus tells his disciples in the midst of, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid," he says to them what sounds curious: "It's good for you that I'm going away. It is a good thing that I am going away." And there's a reason for that, because again, Jesus doesn't simply speak to those fears and those concerns in our lives, but he addresses them not only with empathy, but also with power. Because Jesus says, "It is good that I am going away," what he's referring to is the cross. I am going away to make a way. I'm going away that all the fears and all the anxieties, often rightly placed, all the brokenness and all the uncertainty of your lives might be addressed fully, finally, once and for all in the cross and in the resurrection. All of those things which concern us, I have come and I'm going and I am making a way for you. These words of John 14, as we hear them, you probably think of funerals. That's when we tend to hear those words, is it not? Jesus says, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, depending on the translation, my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, many dwelling places, and it's good that I go, because I go to prepare a place for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And those are words which are true and are often seen as exclusive words, as Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life, the one that goes to the Father to prepare a way for us. And I would say it's true that those are words which speak absolutely exclusively to Jesus as the means of our salvation. But what I would also contend is that they're the most phenomenally inclusive words in the world. And why do I say that? Because Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. I prepare it. I will come to you. I will take you to myself." It's based not on our works or the works of the best of any of us, but on his work. How wonderfully encouraging. He tells the disciples, "It's good that I'm going away because I'm going to prepare a place for you, that your greatest concern will be addressed." But not only that, and this is what I want to hopefully convey to you this morning, and this is what I hope that you hear this morning. Jesus, yes, goes to prepare a way, but he says, "It's good that I go away because I will send you another counselor," is what Jesus says, "that I might be with you always." What Jesus promises is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "It is good that I go away through the cross and the resurrection." And it's interesting, the word which is used in John's gospel is paraclete, parakletos, and it's translated in any number of ways, and it speaks to the breadth of what Jesus promises us. Sometimes it's translated as the helper, or the comforter, or the counselor, or the advocate. And what that conveys to you and to me is that there is a breadth and a power to what God promises to you and to me. And what it says to us is this: Jesus is saying to you, in the midst of all your concerns and all of your fears and all of our concerns and fears, that I will be exactly what you need. That I will be exactly what you need. And wonderfully, because God is honest, because Jesus is honest and promising to be with us always, and promising us that we don't have to let our hearts be troubled, that we don't have to be afraid, and promising us that he will be with us. Now, he doesn't say that we won't have challenges and losses, and many of the fears and concerns that we have will in some way happen. Sometimes things will come undone. Sometimes things will come apart for the moment. Jesus says later, in this world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's not a promise that everything will be just absolutely smooth sailing and there won't be challenges and hardships. But what it is saying is that I've overcome them and that you are mine and that I will be with you in exactly specifically the way that you need me. And ultimately, as the world is falling apart for the disciples in that moment, what is being fashioned for them is something greater which won't fall apart, because Jesus goes to the Father through the cross because he promises us that he will not leave us. And so what I pray that you hear this morning is the truth which is spoken specifically to us. It's good that Jesus went away through the cross and the resurrection, that he might address all of the things which will come before us. And the good news is we will not prepare ourselves. He prepares us by the power and the presence of his Spirit that he promises to be with us in exactly the way that we need it in our lives. And I pray that you will hear the truth and the reality of those words, that we do not have to let our hearts be troubled, and that we do not have to be afraid. And as we hear that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good and gracious character, and that in Jesus your Son, in his cross and his resurrection, you defeat the powers which would separate us of sin and death from you and one another, and that you promise not to leave us, but that you would be with us. Be our comforter, be our counselor, be our advocate, be our helper. Be with us now and always, we pray, in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.